Has anybody in here ever felt like an attention deficit disciple of Jesus? Anybody at all? Just raise your hand. All right. Those that are honest, raise their hand. And those that aren't, weren't paying attention. Here's the thing. Every one of us struggles to hear the voice of God in our lives. I mean, it's a struggle. There's real people that struggle to really hear the voice of God, and what does that mean for them, and what does that look like, and all of those things. And it can be very, very taxing, very, very difficult to really understand the nature of the voice of God. I'll be quite honest with you. I was struggling to hear the voice of God, preparing a message about hearing the voice of God. I mean, if that seems weird to you, I don't know, but I was struggling to hear the voice of God in preparing a message to hear the voice of God. I think all of us have this idea sometimes that only like super people can actually hear the voice of God, that everybody's not just like me and you, where we struggle sometimes to actually tune in to hear the voice of God. And over the next 4 weeks, we're going to talk about what it means to struggle and to wrestle and to figure out what this thing means about hearing the voice of God. We're not going to cover it all in any one message, but we're going to take the next 4 weeks to be able to work through that, because there's no greater thing that you need than to be able to hear the voice of God. It seems like when we read the Bible that those people are superhuman, right? But the truth is that when we look into the scripture and we see some of these people, we get blindsided because they hear the voice of God, and we're kind of dumbfounded because we're thinking, man, do we hear the voice of God? Is that something that we hear? I mean, you take a guy like Elijah, who was a prophet of God, and we think to ourselves, man, Elijah, he's not like me. I struggle to hear the voice of God, yet Elijah seems to be able to pick this thing up pretty easily. But understand very clearly what the book of James teaches us about Elijah. Look at what it says. Elijah was a man just like us. He was a human being just like you and just like me. Was he a prophet of God? Yes. Did God do some supernatural things through his life? You better believe it. But bottom line is, you would think that Elijah would never have any issue with hearing the voice of God or with wrestling with who God is, because he was a prophet, and like God would speak to him and he would hear these great messages from God. You'd especially think Elijah had no problem when you're kind of in the area of Mount Carmel, where he was up on the top of this mountain. You remember that story? He's up on the top of this mountain, and he's coming against all of these prophets of Baal and the false prophets of Asherah, and they're all over the place, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of them, about 800 in total, probably even more. And they're all up on the mountain cutting themselves and praying to their God, and Elijah's up there kind of by himself representing the God of Israel and the only true God. And Elijah says, hey, whoever's God sends fire down from heaven and consumes the sacrifice, that's whose God is really God. Do you remember that story? And then what did God do? God, when Elijah prays, and he prays this prayer like, oh God, I'm the only guy up here, and there's 800 people ready to kill me. So it was something along that line. That's a paraphrase. I'm going to need you to go ahead and send that fire down, because I've put my neck out on a limb here, and I'm hoping you'll do that. So sure enough, the fire comes down, all the sacrifice is consumed, the prophets of Baal and the prophets of Asherah are put to death down near the valley there. And so it's an amazing thing. Right after that, we know what Elijah does. Elijah leaves, and he goes and finds himself in the desert under this broom tree, and it's under the broom tree that he starts getting real depressed and real panicky. Why? Because one lady, Ahab's wife, Jezebel, not good, she says, I'm going to kill you. Now, I don't understand his great fear, because he's just taken on 800 false prophets, and then one woman says she's going to kill him, and now he wants to die. Ladies, that's power. So he wants to die. He's holed up under a broom tree saying, I have had enough, Lord. I'm the only one left who's representing you, and I want to die. And he's strung out, he's tired, and in the midst of that, God sends an angel to him and provides for him fresh baked bread and something to drink and gives it to him, and then he goes back to sleep, and then he gets up again, and he gets something else to eat. And then fueled by that journey, he travels for 40 days and 40 nights, Elijah does. Then I want you to pick up in 1 Kings chapter 19, beginning in verse number 8. And listen to what happens after that. It says, verse 8, so he got up and ate and drank, and strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave, and he spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face, and he went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came, and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king of Aram, king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and all whose mouths have not kissed him." You know, it's interesting because after Elijah gets strengthened by this food and he travels for 40 days and 40 nights, and he ends up at this mountain called Mount Horeb. And while he's there, once he arrives there and he's hanging out there and he's in this cave, in fact, in the Hebrew, it actually says the cave, not a cave. It's a definite article. But nonetheless, when he arrives there in a cave, God asks this penetrating question, and it was this: "What are you doing here?" Now, when God asks a question, you know that he's not looking for the answer, right? Like he's scratching his head going, "I better ask him what he's doing here because I can't seem to pick it up. Elijah's been real shifty and I don't know what he's doing." This is God we're talking about, so everything is pretty much summed up in his head. When he asks a question, it is not for him to know. It's for you to hear the contents of your heart spill out. When God asks a question, he's not trying to find out something from you. He's trying to let you find out what is going on inside that is about to come, because what did Jesus say? Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? So he asks this question, "What are you doing here?" And Elijah basically says, "Well, I'm here because I'm the last one left, and everybody's trying to kill me, and I'm it," and you know, and he's just kind of going on and on. But that question, "What are you doing here?" is a penetrating question, because maybe what Elijah was doing there was realizing that maybe he knew God had spoken on this mountain before, and maybe he thought God would speak again. Last summer when I was on holiday, some of you call it vacation. When I was on holiday last summer, we were in Atlanta and we were resting some and just having a great time. And to be honest with you, I had just come off of the third intensive from my doctoral work, and I was preparing to start work on my dissertation. Things were very busy here in ministry. My life was a little bit scattered. I was a little bit tired, and to be honest with you, I felt a little bit empty. And while I was at home in Atlanta, I wasn't doing much to correct that, because sometimes when you're around friends and family and all that stuff, sometimes you don't have time to really refuel spiritually. You're just so busy. I mean, I know so many people in Atlanta. I know every person in Atlanta. And as a result of that, you know, there were 2.7 million people at my house. And so I was just hanging out with all of them and trying to entertain them and make grits for them. So while we're there, I'm still a little tired. So you know what I did? I went out for a run, and I was running from my house to my high school. And it's only about a mile away, roughly. And I knew I could run there and run around the track some and then run back. And it's just kind of a thing that I like to do. But while I was there, I realized when I was running that I wasn't very far from the spot where Christ had come into my life, where he'd changed me. And so I felt compelled to run there. I didn't remember where it was, so it made my run a lot longer. It was in Village North, neighborhood, and I knew it was at the neighborhood pool there. So I turned into the neighborhood, but the neighborhood is like humongous. And I was trying to find this place. And I remember, and I was just running around and running around. I finally stopped. There were these two nice ladies that were standing out in their grass. And I finally just went, hey, I was here like roughly 18 years ago, and I'm not sure if everything's the same. I'm not weird. I'm not crazy. I'm not nuts. I just was wondering, is there a neighborhood pool in this neighborhood? Because I've run around it about 62 times right now, and I can't seem to find it. And she went, oh, yeah, you need to do this, this, this. And she gave me relatively good directions, probably good from her end, not so great from my end. But I ended up finding this place. And I remember walking up the spot there. And I was walking into where this pool kind of area was. And it's almost as if when I was just stopping there, and I had my iPod on, and I was listening. I think it was to a Paul Balazs song, that I was listening to. It was a song, Glorious, by Chris Tomlin. I still remember it. And I remember looking around and sensing to myself, I can't say for sure, I can't say absolutely positive, but it's as if God was saying to me, Jerry, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? And for whatever reason, feeling a little bit empty and a little bit tired and a little bit run down, I guess what motivated me to get to that spot was that I knew in this place God had spoken before. And maybe he'd do it again. Man, I am out of control right now for some reason. And I so desperately wanted to hear the voice of God. And I did. Not audibly. It was much louder than that. It's as if God was saying to me, here is where I spoke to you. Here is where I changed your life. Here is where everything became different for you. But I spoke to you through someone else. This young lady named Kay, who was literally God's mouthpiece to me that night. The people that were there whose lives had been changed, that was God's mouthpiece to me that night. And God was saying to me, Jerry, I spoke to you through someone there at that time and changed you. But today, I'm speaking to you. To you. Directly. Can't tell you what that did. God has spoken to me before, but it was in one of those moments, you know, where you're a little tired, you're a little empty, you're a little run down. And I think Elijah was in that spot. He'd seen great victory. He'd seen great success in ministry. He'd seen God, for crying out loud, he'd just seen God send fire down from heaven, consuming a completely soaking wet sacrifice, and seen him in the defeat of 800 plus false prophets. And Elijah had seen these things, and now he's laying under a tree saying, I've had enough, Lord, I want to die. I don't know if he was depressed. I don't know what it was. But you know what? Somehow, some way, he traveled for 40 days and 40 nights on the strength of those two meals he got from the angel. And he made his way to Mount Horeb. Why? Because I think he knew God had spoken there before. You see, if you're not familiar with Mount Horeb, it has another name. Mount Sinai. It's the exact spot where Moses was given the Ten Commandments by God. It's the exact spot where God had given all of the rules and all of the legislation of Israel to Moses in that spot. And Elijah finds himself in that place at that time. Why? Well, maybe it explains why Elijah wanted to go there. Maybe because he so desperately needed to hear the voice of God, and he figured God has spoken here before, and I think I'll make my way back. Or maybe he was thinking something different. I don't know. But he made his way there. And you know what that helps to do? It helps to explain the fireworks display that God shows Elijah. Right? Because God shows him this incredible wind and it tears through the rocks. And he shows him this earthquake and it tears everything up. And then fire. And you're thinking to yourself, what's the deal with the fireworks show? Well, remember where you are. You're at Sinai. Mount Horeb. And if you look back into the book of Exodus, you'll see exactly what I'm talking about. It's in Exodus chapter number 19, beginning in verse 16. It says, this is talking about Moses. It says, on the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain, Mount Sinai, and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently, and the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Then Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. You see it all there. You see the wind and the shaking and the trembling and the earthquaking and the fire that's coming down right there at Mount Sinai when Moses was about to be given the Ten Commandments, and God spoke in a thunderous roar there. In fact, it freaked out the whole camp of people. Because in the next chapter, after he gave the Ten Commandments, when the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die." This was unique, wasn't it? I don't know exactly what Elijah was struggling with, but he made his way back to Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai, and I don't know if it was this. Maybe Elijah was so depressed that he was thinking to himself, if I can get back to that place and God can speak, then I can die. Just like the people of Israel were saying when God spoke on that mountain, if God speaks to us face to face, we are done for. God, Moses, we want you to speak for God. We don't want God to speak for himself or we're dead. Maybe Elijah was tracking with that. He was so depressed. Maybe he was making his way back there to think, if God would speak, then I could finally do what I wanted to do under the broom tree 40 days ago. I can be dead. Or maybe Elijah realized that without God's voice, he would die. I don't know. I'm not sure. But I kind of know the hunger and the pain of not really sensing that we've heard God's voice in some time and the emptiness that that brings and the feeling that that brings where I start thinking to myself, I'm parched. I need to hear from Almighty God. But God wanted to do something different. He wanted to say something different. He wanted to show something different on this mountain than what was done on this mountain with Moses. Elijah was probably standing in the same cave, the cleft of the rock, as you've heard it said about Moses. You remember God hit him in the cleft of the rock? And in the Hebrew, when it talks about Elijah going into the cave, in the Hebrew language, it's the definitive article. In your translation, it probably says he went into a cave, but in the Hebrew, it's a definitive article. He went into the cave. He went into the cave. Many scholars think that that's probably the very same potentially cleft of the rock where Moses was, and Elijah finds himself right there in that spot. And it's amazing what God does, because God wanted to do something very, very unique in this moment. God wanted to do something very different, and God was going to say something and show something to Elijah and to us that maybe he hadn't shown before. And you know that was the way of God? Do you know what the book of Amos says about this? Listen, surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing his plan to his servants, the prophets. You see, we get some sneak peeks in the prophets. When we're looking at the prophets, both those who did a lot and both those who did little, we get some sneak peeks into the heart of God, into what God is going to do, not only in the immediate term, but in the future term. And God, I believe, was giving Elijah a sneak peek of his heart and giving us something to look at as well. Because notice what happens. Elijah was looking for judgment. Why do you think he was at Mount Sinai? Elijah was looking for judgment. For sure he was looking for judgment on Israel, because his complaint to God was, I'm the last one left. These ridiculous Israelites, they have forsaken you. They've torn down the altars. Now they're killing those of us that are prophets of you. The Israelites need to be judged. He was looking, Elijah, for judgment on Israel. He might have been looking for judgment on himself as well. Maybe he himself wanted to die. I don't know. I don't have any idea. But notice what God does. Because the picture of Sinai, the picture of the earthquake and the thunder and the fire, is a picture of the judgment of God. And if there is any place that you want to understand and know about judgment, Mount Sinai would be the place, because it is the place where the Ten Commandments were given. It is the place where the rules and living regulations for all of Israel were given, and not even the most fierce legalistic moralist could stand under the pressure of those things. Even the greatest moralist of our time would wither under the requirements of the law that God gave at Sinai. If you want to know what judgment feels, buddy, you are at the right spot, Mount Sinai, with all of its thunder and all of its earthquake and all of its wind and all of its fire. So notice what God does with Elijah. I'll just read it to you. It's not on the screens, but listen, it says, "Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord." Listen closely. "But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and he went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice spoke to him." That phrase, a gentle whisper, is interesting, isn't it? Some of you, it's translated in your context, a still small voice, and it's a very, very difficult Hebrew terminology, to be honest with you, to translate. Very difficult. I think still small voice may be stretching it just a shade. I think maybe better stated, it would be the way that Simon and Garfunkel phrased it. It was the sound of silence. After all of this thunder and wind and earthquake and fire, then all of a sudden he's listening. It seems oxymoronic, doesn't it? The sound of silence. And it's there that God speaks. The picture here is that after God has demonstrated that he is the God who has the capacity to do the very things that Elijah is wanting done, he wants to see the judgment of God, the thunder, the fire, the wind, the smoke. He has that power, and that is a power he will execute. But after that is stilled in the sound of silence, he speaks. This is a surprising voice of God. And it probably might surprise you, because some of you are sitting in here thinking to yourself, I don't know that God's ever spoken to me. I'm not sure that God ever would speak to me. I don't know that I would know what to do if God did speak to me, because if God did speak to me and I were driving in my car, I want to make sure my airbags work. If God did speak to me while I was in my house, I would want to make sure nobody's home, or at least that I had access to a cell phone to call 911. If God did speak to me, he was going to peel the sky back and he was going to write something in the sky, and there were going to be lightning bolts and flashes and scary stuff. God gives Elijah a picture, because that's how they knew God, right? They knew God in the thunder. They knew God in the lightning. They knew God in the earthquake, in the fire, in the smoke. But to Elijah, he shows him that, and then everything subsides, and a voice speaks. He gave us a picture of what was going to happen in the New Testament. Here he gave us a picture of how God was going to speak to me and you. Because you and I, we're not going to Mount Sinai. You and I don't have to sit through, if we're followers of Christ, don't have to sit through the thunder and the lightning and the smoke and the fire. It's a different mountain we go to. The writer of Hebrews teaches us what that is in Hebrews chapter 12. He says this: "You've not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, 'I am trembling with fear.'" He says, no, that's not the mountain you've come to. You have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. Some of us, when we're looking for the voice of God, are headed to the wrong mountain. Because the mountain that God has said we can come to as children of the King, as people who are in faith relationship to Jesus Christ, it's a different mountain altogether. It's not the one of doom and gloom and smoke and fire. It's not that mountain anymore. It is a different mountain. It is the heavenly Zion. It is the mount of God where we can come, and Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant by his blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. The scripture commands us, see to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. Well, who's talking? Listen, Hebrews 1 tells us very clearly. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And after he provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Listen, we're going to fill this out in the next few weeks, but the voice, primary voice that is heard on the earth is Jesus. God's voice to you is Jesus. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets in various times and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son, whom he appointed heir over all things. He is the exact representation of his being, and he is the radiance of God's glory. Some of us are so fearful of hearing the voice of God that we forget how God has spoken to us in these last days in Jesus. Listen closely to what I'm about to tell you. What God has said in Jesus is that the fireworks of judgment can be silenced in your life. And that God's voice to you as his child will never be absent of love. I need to let that one sit on you for a minute. What God has said in Jesus is that the fireworks of judgment can be silenced in your life. Because God poured out his wrath, the fire, the wind, the trembling, and the smoke all poured out on his Son Jesus in judgment. Listen. And in the sound of silence, God has satisfied his wrath so that you and I, in Jesus, we get to go to a different mountain. One where God will never speak to you. Listen, God will never speak to you absent of love. Ever. But Jerry, God's corrected me. So did your parents. They loved you. God loves you. And his voice as his child is one of love because he has spoken to us in his Son, Jesus. This is a message that you're going to have to go back and chew on. you're going to have to go back and think about. If you just sit here with it for a moment, you're not going to get it. You're going to have to go back and chew on this. You're going to have to chew on the statement that what God has said in Jesus is that the fireworks of judgment can be silenced in your life. And that never again will God speak to you in any way other than love. That's miraculous. Isn't that miraculous? Does that not change the way that you want to approach the Father? Doesn't it change the way and your desire? Because the reason some of you, listen, the reason some of you don't want to get into God's Word, the reason some of you don't want to spend time in the presence of God is because you are scared to death that God is going to blast you to kingdom come. He may correct you, and by the way, He will. He will correct you. But He's not going to correct you in anger. He's going to correct you in love. He can't help Himself because we're at a different mountain, a mountain that was purchased for us by His Son. Bow your heads with me. A lot for you to think about, digest, and work through. And you're going to have the opportunity over the next few weeks to hear more about practically what it means to hear God's voice. But I felt it imperative that we started by understanding that God's voice has most directly and clearly been expressed in His Son. And that God's judgment can be silenced in your life when you come to that mountain. If you want judgment or you want justice, you can get that. God will allow that, but you're not going to want it. God showed Elijah His heart of mercy, and God has shown that to us in Jesus. If you've never before received Jesus, if you've never stepped over that line of faith, turning from your sin and embracing Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then maybe you'd want to do that this morning. There's going to be pastors and prayer partners in our fireside room, just straight out the middle door across the atrium, that would love to talk to you about what it means to have a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus. Because the issue is this, you can't get there on your own. I mean, God demonstrated that by the giving of the commandments and the laws, and nobody could fulfill them. Even the most moral among us, we fall way short. We wither under the pressure of that. Why? Because God never intended for us to fulfill them. Jesus fulfilled them so that because we couldn't, and He stood in our place and took our judgment of our sin upon Himself so that the fires of judgment of God would be satisfied, would be stilled. And that now in the sound of that silence, which causes us to pull our cloaks, so to speak, over our face and recognize in humility what God has done for us that we could never do for ourselves, it changes everything in the way that we approach God. So I hope if that's a need in your life that you'll come by and speak to one of us. And for the remainder of us, I just want to pray that our perception of God would be one that's healthy, would be one that's honoring to who He is. Father, I thank You that You reveal Yourself in so many ways and You speak in so many ways, but God, the clarion call is through Your Son. You've spoke so clearly through Your Son. And thank You that for us that means that the fires and the winds and the earthquakes of judgment can be silenced and stilled because of Jesus. And thank You, Lord, that means that You speak to us forever with a voice of love. God, help us to understand that as we approach You. You are a good God who loves us overwhelmingly, who, yes, will enact judgment and will set everything right, but for those of us who are in Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Thank You for that truth. Help us to live in the reality of it in Jesus' name. Amen.